But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Behold, I approve thy servants, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days which the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. May we just bow in a word of prayer to ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray again thy blessing with the children downstairs as thy word is opened. We thank thee for the privilege of gathering this morning to remember the Lord. And now with thy word before us, we lift our eyes, our hearts toward heaven, that thou would in mercy give help as thy word is open. Grant there may be that which is appropriate and helpful and to the present need. Grant we may all carry something away. And grant, Lord, that in thy mercy there will be truth handled this morning that will have a life effect in our hearts and in our days until the Lord Jesus comes. Grant thy blessing in the meetings again, we pray, for the gospel in Parkersburg, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Seeing there are quite a number of younger folks here today, as is the case in Cedar Falls, I want to just look at this young man, Daniel, and come to this particular point where chapter 1 brings us in his life. He is a little young, perhaps, for some of you to relate to him. He's younger, likely, than a good number of the believers that are here today. He's in his teenage years. Maybe he is 15, maybe he's 18, but he's just a young man. And what is before us is his training. And there are 2 currents that are working in Daniel chapter 1. There is the current of Babylon. And Babylon is interested in taking all that this young man is and molding it for Babylon. The king has set up an educational process, and even as a process that controls their diet. He has arranged their lives. Every aspect of their life is with a view to making these men all that they can be for Babylon. He wants their minds. He wants their bodies. He wants their creativity. He wants everything. And so the whole structure around them is in order to grab every potential of these lives and to mold it and to use it for Babylon. That's one current that's running in Daniel chapter 1. And you know that the other current is that heaven is interested in taking every potential of these lives, every capability of these lives, and putting it to eternal usefulness. Now, if you and I had lived in the days of Babylon, it would have been quite an honor to think these young men were in no mean place now. That they're in Babylon, that is the center of everything that's going on in the world at that time. And they are just being primed to have the place of importance in the most important empire in the then known world. And in many ways, Babylon is the chief empire of all the ages. It is the head of gold, if you remember what I'm referring to from the next chapter. And so they're really on the threshold of something that is of tremendous value in this world. I spoke too low when I was reading the Bible. The sound went up. And so they're at the threshold of what will be of tremendous importance in this world. Either that, or what will be important for eternity. And that's where Daniel is. And really, the great question is, how will my life be used? Will the usefulness of my life be wasted for Babylon? Or will the usefulness of my life be held for God and for eternal values? Now, with that in mind, I want you to see where this young man, Daniel, had to make some tremendous choices. And in our looking at this passage, I want to just gather for you this morning seven things to be feared in life. Now, that's negative, but there are seven things to be feared in life. If Daniel had missed at any one of these corners, Daniel's life would have been left in obscurity. Who would have known who Daniel was? But all... it is built upon these seven things that Daniel's life is stamped with immortality. His memory lives to today, and I would say without any question that Daniel will always remain as long as we live on earth. A man the mention of whose name stirs us. There's something about this life that is invested with the significant and the eternal. And this comes from chapter 1 in the book. This is the foundation. These are the crises at which the decision is going to be made. Will his life be invested for the important in this world and lost? Or will his life be invested for the eternal? First thing that I want you to notice then, that is a thing to be feared in this life, is the possibility of having potential without having purpose. Daniel has a life, and it is his decision that my life is going to be held available for God. Now, did Daniel know what God was going to do with his life? He had no way of knowing. He might very well have ended up, and it would have been an honor now, he might very well have ended up being an also-ran with all his fathers. And he might have just been a name that is listed in the genealogy somewhere in our Old Testament. It would have been a tremendous honor to be quietly faithful, obscure and unknown, but maintaining what is precious to God and having his life available for God to use him then and there, and his life to have no wider effect than that. That would have been an honor. And so Daniel says, Lord, my purpose is this. I want to have my life held so that God can do with it what he will. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but I want my life to be available to God. That's the kind of thing that stirs me. Because the great question is, what could God do with a life? Don't you remember what was the one of the most telling statements that D.L. Moody ever heard? It is almost a legend now and nearly impossible to find out where he heard the words, but I think it was in a prayer meeting away over in a barn in Ireland that man whose name is so highly revered heard someone say, who can tell what God could do with the life of a man that is wholly yielded to him? And in the quietness of that meeting, that man away far from his home in America made this quiet resolve, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. Who knows what God can do with a life? Not a man alone, a woman. Who knows what God could do with your life? My, when I begin to think of the tremendous potential of what God can do with a life, and brethren, God help us, don't hand it all to the young people. What God could do with one life? What God could do with my life? In the days that remain, be they many or few, oh, the tremendous potential of having a life. I'm glad I'm alive. I enjoy living. I like blue skies. It makes me feel like I'm living all the better. So we're having blue skies. It's just great to be alive. But oh, I want to tell you the reason I love living is because I don't know what God could do with my life, and I'm interested in that. But what a tragedy to have potential. There's more potential in your life for God than you've dreamed. But to have no purpose. That's where it all begins. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel very simply said, there is one thing I'm going to do. I don't know what God will do with my life. But I am going to make sure that nothing will infringe upon what God can do. I want absolutely no self-imposed limitations in my life. And if I partake of what's involved with the king's meat, my life will no longer be a vessel sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now, I know I've gone from the Old Testament into First Timothy, but that's all right. You'll understand what I mean. In other words, Daniel has grasped this, that if my life is to be a vessel for God's usefulness, then there are certain things that I am going to have to turn from. There is a cleanness of life that is going to have to be maintained. Not just a cleanness of life so they don't put you out of the assembly. God forbid. But that's not the kind of cleanness of life alone that I'm speaking about. I hope that our aspirations go beyond that. I hope that our interest is to be maintained, not simply with a level of Christianity that the believers will say, well, doing all right, must be all right, you know. I don't see any reason why that person shouldn't be in the assembly, and I think they seem to be doing okay. Is that all we're interested in life? No, Daniel purposed in his heart, Lord, I am interested in maintaining fellowship with heaven. I am interested in this, that nothing will come into my life that will put me on the shelf. Nothing will come into my life that will limit my usefulness for God. And there is no time to make such careful decisions as in the young years of life. That's when the great decisions are being made. That's when, sad to say, there are some young believers and they've never gotten past my first point. They have potential, but they have never purposed in their heart that anything that will not contribute to my usefulness for God is to be discarded. Will it hurt? Does it cost? Is it sometimes not so comfortable? 100% sure. But if it is going to cost me complete usefulness and availability to God, I'm not interested. That will affect the people you companion with. There are young men, there are some pretty faces that will limit your usefulness for God. Young woman, there are some strong, handsome, tall, young men. They will limit your usefulness for God. Now, I didn't say because they're strong and tall and handsome that they will, but I said there are some that will. And the other way around for the young men, too. You follow what I'm saying, don't you? And I've only chosen one aspect to apply the truth. Is there anything that is going to limit my availability to God? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Defilement in this case meant what would limit his usefulness for God. Thing number one to be feared? Potential without purpose. But now I want you to notice with me a second thing, and that is purpose without priority. Because what you see in this young man's life is this. There came a moment when it was tested. What is the priority in my life? Yes, I want to be available to God. I do not want to be defiled by the portion of the king's meat. But the word has come down that you've got to eat. It's the king's word. I mean, it bears all the authority of the king's word. look, my boy, this is not convenient. This is not the way you do things around here. You conform to the way we do things around here. We're not interested in changing Babylon to suit some captive Jew. Where did you get the idea that you were going to make the rules in the kingdom of Babylon? You do as we say. Now he's come to a crisis, hasn't he? How much does it mean to him to keep his life available to God? You never been there? If you haven't been there, you will be there shortly. I think likely you've already been there and didn't know it if you don't think you were there. I remember reading one time, it was an article on time management. Now, time management is a subject that I have an interest in. I won't explain to you why, and anybody that knows me doesn't understand why either, but I do have an interest in it. So I read the story about a man that set out to plow his back 40. And he went to his shed to get his equipment, and he noticed on the way that the wood pile had a lot of wood wasn't split, so he thought he better take care of some of that before he went out to the back 40. And he went to get his axe, but it really wasn't sharp. So he went to his tool room and started to grind down the axe to sharpen it up, but his tool room was in such a mess that he had to straighten things up quite a bit. And so he got his tool room all straightened out. And you know the story of his day, don't you? You've had days like that. He dragged himself weary into the house when it was all done, and he had to admit to the missus he hadn't even seen the back 40. Because we get all occupied with so many other things and fail to keep our priorities straight in life. And Daniel is at the point where nothing else matters. It is usefulness for God at whatever price. That is the number one priority in life. There are other things that are going to have to go by the board. There are things that we'll forget. Do you want me to tell you something you don't want to hear? Well, I guess I don't have to ask you that. You don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There are lots of things to spend your time in life. And there are lots of fun. They're normal growing up things. But if a life is going to be available for God, there's going to have to come the day when the child of God decides. Others can go ahead with that. But by the grace of God, there are other things more important. I wouldn't be surprised that since I've seen some of you last, the resolves that you had to live for God have not yet even begun to ripen. Because you've got into other things. And your mind has been occupied with a few other things. I'll just take care of these things now. Now, yes, I fully intend to get the back 40 plowed one day. I fully intend to live for God sometime. I fully intend to obey the truth of God that I know. I fully intend that my life will be useful for God. But the problem is it hasn't become a priority. It hasn't become the possessing, the gripping, the all-absorbing thing in life. Daniel reaches the point where more important than the king's word, more important than his own life, more important than all the comfort and all that will be for the good of his own friends. My life is to be held for God, whatever the cost may be. It's number one priority. If I don't have this in life, I have nothing. Did you ever reach that point? If my life is not for God, it's not worth living. I want to tell you that that's the truth. So Daniel is brought to the point, not only has he purposed it in his heart, it is the priority of his life. And let me remind you as we're moving down in thought now, with each of these, that if Daniel had missed any one of these, he would have missed his place in history. He would have missed his place in God's plan. Don't ask me to explain that. I'm just telling you that I am convinced that if Daniel had missed this at any point, his life would have been on the siding. He would have descended to the ordinary. He would have lost the splendor of a life with all its potential. The third thing I want you to notice with me is a thing to be feared in life is to have a priority without principles. Now, you know what I mean in terms of everyday business. You ever meet a businessman that's got priority without principles? He might get to the top, all right, but you don't really admire him. He's got a priority. He's going to accomplish it. Whatever the cost may be, the end justifies the means. There is in the life of a Daniel and of every believer who will be useful for God the mixing of priority with principles. What do I mean by principles? Well, now tell me, why would Daniel not eat of the portion of the king's meat? Come on now, Daniel. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you're not supposed to eat the portion of the king's meat. Look through Leviticus. I don't think you'll find it there. Daniel, come on now. Don't be so old-fashioned. Don't be so stuck in the mud. Don't be so doctrinaire. Is that the right word to use? Just, you know, Daniel, come on now. It doesn't say you can't do it, so do it. Well, the Word of God does say that I am not to bow down to any graven image. That's an absolute with God. Oh, but Daniel, you're not bowing down to a graven image. You're just eating the food. Yeah, but you see, the problem is this food has already been offered to the idol. So that if I participate in this, I am linking myself with idolatry. Oh, come on, Daniel. Are you sure you're not just kind of straining at a gnat? No, I want absolutely nothing to do with what God despises. I don't want any association with it. I'm not going to go partway into it. I would like to maintain a distinction from it. It is no doubt meat or food, vegetables that are offered to idols. Or meat, rather, and wine and so on. It's offered to idols. It's all a part of the system. It's all a part of this Babylonian thing. And really, and we might not be able to appreciate this just the same, but their whole empire was all part of their worship. Because really, Nebuchadnezzar was the representative of their God. And so really submission to Nebuchadnezzar was really a part of submission to their deity. It was all wound up in one system. We don't see that today. We have divided in our thinking between a world that is secular and a world that is spiritual. And we keep two clean compartments in our life. There's the part of our life that's ordinary, mundane, the natural, everything, every day. And then there's our Sunday part of life. And we try to bring that in at meal times when we pray. And we bring it in the morning when we read and pray before we go to work. And when we say our prayers at night, that's all a part of one world. And then there's another world. No such thing. Have you never thought of the implications of what Paul says when he speaks about the God of this world? That what we are engaging in the world around us is a part of a system that is all under the power of the evil one. It is all designed for his worship. Isn't that what he was interested in way back out in the wilderness? All these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There's a devil living today and active and very much interested in the worship of men. And whether we recognize it or not, what is going on in the world around us today is the worship of the one who is anti-God. Oh, you say, now you're not saying that it's all demon worship. No, I don't mean demon worship. We are saying, no, not we, thank God, no. But the world is saying around us that there really is a benefit to living without God. That is the worship of the one who said, I will be as God. Let me displace the worship of men
so that they are content to live for me, for self, for my principles, rather than for God and for eternal divine principles. We are today living in a world that is all arranged to rob God of what is his portion. That's the kind of society that Daniel was living in. And Daniel says, I'm bringing principles from the Word of God into present day living, that I might not contribute to what will rob God. Principles. He was looking for places to apply what he saw in the Word of God to his everyday living. Now that's very different from looking for places where I have to apply the Word of God to my everyday living. Do you follow the difference I'm making? Daniel says, where can I find room to bring this principle from the Word of God into my life, even if it costs me? Where can I find opportunity to apply this from the Word of God to my life? I'm not talking about making things up and making up rules and all that kind of thing that don't apply, but looking for eternal principles from the Word of God and then searching my life. Where will this apply in my life? How can I honor God by bringing this principle into my life today? I want to tell you that it's not a drudgery to have to obey the Word of God. It's not a thing to be avoided so that I make as little room for the Word of God in my life as possible. The most blessed kind of living is a life that has found every possible opportunity to bring each detail of life into conformity to the Word of God. You won't learn that at school. That's not the spirit of our age. The spirit of our age is be as independent as possible. Do it your way. Do not own obedience to anyone. True joy in Christian things is to find every possible aspect of my life to bring into subjection to divine principles. And until there comes the moment when principles control my life, divine principles now. Now, let me just say this carefully, because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not talking about the brethren's principles with a small b. I'm not talking about men's principles. I really don't think there's a whole lot of trouble with that, brethren. I deeply respect men that have gone by this book and have left me something from this book in my day. And I am not interested in tearing down what they have left us. If I'm not quite sure about what they've left us, I'd like to look at it twice. There's something about their lives I'd love to have. But if there does not come a time in life when the principles of the Word of God grab my heart, is that a way to put it? Off on the siding. Descend to the ordinary and just live a regular old life. No, there came a moment in Daniel's life when convictions, that's the word I want, convictions about eternal, spiritual, divine things shaped his life. Oh, thank God every time that we have the privilege of seeing a young believer who gets some convictions in their soul about the assembly. It's God's place. This is the dwelling place of the Lord. And with that truth in their mind, they begin to arrange their life by that principle. Or they get a hold of the principle, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to arrange their life with that principle. I am claimed by precious blood, and my life is for the Lord, it's not for me. You see, when principles begin to get affecting in the life, oh, what a tremendous change
And what we are crying out for today is young believers with convictions. Young believers who have found in the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says, and I'm sticking by it.
Not the Pharisee who looks down on others,
always able to find fault with what someone else does.
But the believer who has humbly found in the Word of God, this is what God wants from me, and I'd like by the grace of God to give it to God.
Convictions.
They'll affect the way you spend your vacation. They'll affect the places you go when no one else sees and knows.
Convictions.
So that the child of God is brought to this.
I am thankful for the privilege of applying God's Word in my life at whatever cost so that God will be honored in my life.
Could I encourage young believers to be absolutely sure you've got them from the Word of God and to seek help in the presence of God that you will never give them up?
Because they'll be tested.
I was thinking, I'm not sure at the moment why I was going along this line of thought, but I was thinking about the sad truth that there are believers that have had convictions in life, and they held those convictions until the moment that what they wanted ran counter to what their convictions were. Boys, it's amazing how quickly people can change their mind. It's amazing how easily they can explain away what they've lived for years. Suddenly what was so important to them before is, you really got to understand that. What? I never saw that. It's like a magician. Not a musician, a magician. I can just make things appear out of nowhere and disappear in the nothing. There it is. Flip. Gone. Because they really wanted something different. Or because it would affect those that they dearly love. No. If convictions are worth having, they're worth paying the price for. If they're from God, they're worth keeping. The more I'm convinced they are from God, the more I would be willing to pay whatever the price is and call it a privilege. Oh, the tremendous danger of having this priority, my life to be useful for God at whatever price, but fail to realize that there are principles from the Word of God that will guide me and constrain me and control me. Without that constraint in the life will be all over the place, scattered under 1,000 green trees, not useful for God. You know what I mean now, don't you? I could just take this in one simple way to illustrate it. I have a cousin, older than I am, saved before I was, very much devoted to be useful to the Lord before I was ever saved. My cousin lives where that tornado struck. He happens to live there because the church group for which he works sent him there. And then fired him because he preached the gospel. You say, do you mean to say your cousin came from a denominational group that didn't preach the gospel? No, that's not what I mean to say. He came from the very same background I came from. And when the day came that he continued to preach the gospel he learned as a boy, he had gotten so far away
from the truth of God's Word in His practice. That when He began to preach the gospel that you and I believe and take as second nature, they finally said it's time to go. You say, how did He get that far away? Because He wanted to serve the Lord. And He couldn't find enough places in the assembly where He was to serve the Lord. And so He found places elsewhere. And His sphere began to widen. And His horizons widened. Until He left far behind anything that resembles what we believe. Did He begin with that in mind? Never. But step by step He went. He didn't have principles firmly, convictions firmly guiding and controlling Him. Until He is gone. Far from what you and I treasure from the Word of God. Now, I'm speaking kind of guardedly, but I hope I'm speaking plainly. I hope you'll understand exactly what I mean. The need to hold a life by principles from the Word of God. I think perhaps another thing that ought to search our hearts comes to our thinking down around verse 12 of this chapter, or verse 15 in the chapter, and it's this: the possibility of having principles without power. That's to be feared. Daniel, you see, refuses to eat the king's meat, asks for 10 days to be tested and to see if there's any reality to what they are professing. That's really what he's saying. We would like to have opportunity to display in our lives that God stands by us when we stick by God's principles. 10 days is not very long. Come on now, Daniel, be careful, my boy. You're bringing God's name into this, and what a mess it's going to be if you fail. Supposing you look sick and all the rest of the boys look good. Supposing you get the flu in the middle of all this. 10 days, all you've got. And you are putting God's honor on the line. So that within 10 days you're going to demonstrate that faithfulness to God will be honored by God. You're going to demonstrate away down in Babylon that you believe what was spoken so many centuries before away down there in Israel. Them that honor me, I will honor. Yes, I'm willing to stand by the Word of God. I'm putting everything on the line for what God says. Oh, brethren, I want to tell you, sometimes I bow my head in shame. But there is evidence that we have principles and no power. Yes, we do seek by the grace of God to maintain what God has given us in His Word. But within 10 days, our faces aren't better liking than the others. You know what I mean? When there comes a time of testing, there's not the evidence of divine power that there should be. Is that the indication that we are going by the wrong principles? No, I don't think that has to be the case. Is that the reason because God does not stand by us any longer? I believe them that honor me, I will honor, still applies in 1987. Why is it that there are times when we have principles without power? What kind of life does this Daniel live? Look at him now as the chapters pass in this book and you begin to see. What happens when Daniel is in a crisis in the next chapter? What happens? He says, boys, I don't know. I think we're in a tight spot. We better consider changing our principles. Nonsense. He says, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's better than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the Babylonian gods. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, come on, boys. We're going to get together to pray. What kind of a man is this Daniel? He's a man in touch with God. And when he gets to be an old man over in chapter 6, and the king says you're not allowed to pray to anybody for a space of time, what does he do? He would rather give his life to the lion than give his time up with God. What kind of a man is he?
He's a man that lives in fellowship with God. He's a man who is reading the Word of God. That's where Daniel chapter 9 begins. He has read the Word of God. He's deeply burdened by what he has read. He's a man that is reading the Word of God. He's a man that knows what it is day by day at regular intervals. He's praying. And when there comes a crisis, he's a man that can touch the very throne of God, so that God reveals to a Daniel in chapter 2 the secrets of ages that are coming. Why is it we have principle without power? It's to be feared. If we have principles without power, it's because we're not living in fellowship with God as we ought to. We don't know what it's like to touch the throne, to live in fellowship with heaven. 1,001 things a day can interrupt the lifeline of communion between my soul and God. I am so busy this morning, well, I'll have to put off the reading and praying for some other time. And sure, as you put it off for some other time, you never find the time. Living in fellowship with heaven. That's the only kind of living that has power and testimony for God. Simple and basic. God help us. Christianity is made up of very basic, simple things. Maintained for the glory of God. To be feared? Principles without power. Number 5 to be feared is power without patience. Now these boys, these young men had 10 days and they marvelously proved God. I don't know how long the rest of the time was, but there was an examination day that came sometime later. That you see, they were in school, and their diet was controlled in that school. And Daniel says, I won't eat the portion of the king's meat. Give us pulp. Give us vegetables. Give us what hasn't been offered to idols. And then once they have done that, and it may be involved in that. I really could have said this earlier. It may be involved in the meat that they ate that was unclean mixed in with it. That would be a violation of Levitical law. There's a whole lot of things involved in that. But now Daniel says, 10 days have passed. We have proven our point. Now we'll just lean back in our oars and we'll drift in for the rest of the school session. Might have been a year, might have been 2 years. I don't know. No. As far as Daniel is concerned, what we have demonstrated at the very beginning of our course, we need patience from God to demonstrate for the rest of the way. Just a simple patient continuance in well-doing, if I might borrow a phrase that from the book of Hebrews. Patient continuance in well-doing. Is this the path that God has chosen for us? Yes. Is God able to maintain us in this path? Yes. To get to those 2 points is not to have arrived at the end of the pathway. Patience. Straight ahead. Keep going. They're in a trial. And they have proven God in days that are past. Now what will they do? Oh, it's too long a way to wait. I don't think that God is still the same God as He was back in those first 10 days. It's a long time to live on vegetables, and I wouldn't mind a taste of meat once in a while. Ye have need of patience, brethren, that after ye have done the will of God, ye may receive the reward. Patience. If these boys had decided, after all, we've proven God now, and we've made our point, now let's just relax. There's no point in being on the peak of your Christian exercise all the time. Where would Daniel be today? Oh, I don't mean heaven. Where would he be in terms of the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Where would he be in terms of inspiration in the book that bears his name? To be feared is the possibility of having power, the ability to do it without the patience to wait upon God in it. time's going, I hope that you'll be able to apply that for your own personal exercise. You and I have got power for our lives to be fully useful for God. Oh, the tragedy of lacking patience till God brings His purpose about. There are young women. Can I apply it this way? And they have the power called charm. They have the power to accomplish the end that they're interested in. Will they have patience to wait for God's man if God has a man for them? It is one thing to have the ability to do a thing. It is another thing entirely to wait till the moment that God brings a thing. And for those of us that have spent time on the road of life and passed that oasis once in a while, we look back the days and thank God for it. Days when we waited. When we waited and thought there was really no hope. Well, we thought there was no way. And we began to wonder again, is there not something I can do? Could I not do it my way? God doesn't seem to be moving to do it His way. Surely if I just... And by the grace of God, we stopped and we waited. And we have thanked God every day, or will thank God for all eternity, that we just waited with patience until God did it His way. Number six, thing to be feared in life is to only have patience and no performance. To always be waiting for something to happen. To always be sitting by as a spectator and never involved as a participant in the spiritual things of life. What are these boys doing while they're waiting on God? I want to tell you that these boys are engaged in education. They're learning. But they're not only learning from the textbooks of Babylon. I like the margin of the Bible that tells you there in verse number 17 at the end, Daniel had understanding. It says, He gave Daniel understanding. That's it. He was getting something from God. Day by day, Daniel was learning things that the boys weren't learning from the textbooks in Babylon. He was a boy that was active. He was working. He was into what he was about. Not sitting around waiting for something to happen alone. Waiting upon God, yes. But busy for God in the meantime. It is to be feared that there are some. I don't know that there are any here today that would ever be guilty of a thing like this. But every time you meet them, you wonder when they're going to do something. You can see the potential, and all it needs is just to put the thing into gear. And they seem to be content to have life in idle all the time. Rev up the motor once in a while, and boy, you can hear the power. But they just sit there and never do anything. All the ability to be useful for God. They live and they die and you wonder, what would that life have been had it been put into its usefulness for God? I better be careful about this. You know, I'm not capable of judging lives, but once in a while I look at lives that are over and I wonder. And I attended a funeral recently and I heard a lot of wonderful things said about the individual at the funeral. And a lot of good things deserved. But I remember some things I learned about that life in days that are past. About decisions that were made when that life was very young. And I have wondered since then, and I'm still left wondering today. Because there are some things about that life now that really are disappointing. I wonder sometimes if that life had been left in God's hands, what would that man have amounted to? Now let me, I've got to tell you what I'm talking about, otherwise you'd be wondering what this fellow is speaking about. I'm speaking about the life of a man that died as an overseer in the assembly. But I am not really convinced, while I respect him, I am not really convinced that that life reached its potential for God. Oh, how sad to have a life, and when it's all lived, what could have been will never be. Patience without performance. And I like the last verse of what we read. This Daniel continued the reign of Cyrus, to the reign of Cyrus. He continued. Here is the truth of a man with performance and persistence. Sad thing to have performance. Yes, I remember the days. You know, I preached with men. I mean, in assemblies locally. I preached with men, and I listened to them preach, and I was glad enough when they were done, really. God bless them, but I didn't think they were really doing a good job. I wouldn't say that about anybody here. See, what I've got in mind is many miles from here, so I can speak a little more freely. But, And I thought, wow, you know, poor fellow, I never amounted to much. I wonder what. And then people tell me, you know, you ought to have heard that man when he was young. Boy, could he preach. What happened? Where did his life go? That, to me, is one of the saddest things I know. That what a man used to be able to do for God, he no longer is able to do. That power that used to mark a man or a woman, character that used to be seen in them in younger days, is lost. I think living is a very serious thing. And again, I say it is a tragedy. If the performance of years past is not maintained by persistence through the years. Is that something to be feared? There are seven things in Daniel's life, at the very beginning of his life, that give us the foundation of a life that was set apart for unique usefulness for God. May God write some of these truths, if not all, on our every heart, that we too may hold our lives for God as a sacred trust, available and useful.